Thank you, Josh. Good afternoon to all of you. I hope you all had a nice week this past week. A little bit of cooler weather coming our way, so that's always nice to have, especially when we had that heat wave that we had about a week and a half ago. So that's good stuff. We're leaving soon, right after services, to head down to camp. So we'll be gone for about 8 days. And if you have any needs, you know, you can call Dudley or Mark for assistance in anything you might have. Last week, we heard about attaining peace in our lives in the sermon that I gave. And a couple of the key ingredients that I pointed out in that sermon was including to believe and trust in God in every aspect of our lives and all the promises that He and Jesus Christ have made to us. One other point is how they really love us, how they care for us, and they love us as dearly as we could possibly love another human being. Today, what I want to do is I want to look at a similar topic. Several years ago, I knew a lady who had a horrible accident and had to go through some really major surgery. And I was chatting with her, and she pointed out the fact to me that she is always happy. She said, no matter what has happened to her, no matter what she's doing in her life, she's got a smile on her face, and she's very, very happy. She said that she knows that everything's going to work out for the best, no matter what it is. She's had experience that so many other times in her life. She actually convinced herself deep inside that no matter what was going on, it was going to work for the best. It was like she was a walking testimony of Romans 8 and verse 28, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. If you don't know what it says, look it up and read it later, Romans 8, 28. But if you stop and think about it, this would be a powerful attitude to finally get to in our lives, to be able to have this kind of faith, this kind of trust, this kind of belief in what God and Jesus Christ are doing, and to actually believe that all things can work together for good. We would approach life differently than we do now. I really believe that. A famous singer from long ago, probably longer than most will remember in this room, her name was Martha Raye, and she was quoted to have said, "I spent my whole life thinking that fame and fortune were the keys to happiness. They aren't, and I don't know what is." What a sad state of affairs for an individual who had attained such notoriety, such popularity, and such wealth, and still feel that she absolutely does not know what brings happiness to a person's life. A sad side, the opposite side to the same equation, if you think about it. Happiness can be a very elusive thing in our lives. It just can be. Let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we'll take a look at Jesus Christ's perspective on this subject. If you stop and think about it, our own Declaration of Independence, which we're going to be commemorating in a couple of days this coming Tuesday, tells us that we have three inalienable rights, according to the Declaration of Independence. Those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, historians, as they've read through that document and looked at it and analyzed it, have said that they believe the happiness mentioned in the Declaration of Independence meant prosperity, thriving, and well-being. Prosperity, thriving, and well-being. Let's take a look at God's word and see what God has to say about happiness and what He wants or doesn't want for us to have. Fundamentally, I believe God wants His people to be happy. We've probably heard the scripture many times that we're going to read here in John 10. I used it several months ago when I gave the sermon about the foundation of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. But it fits well today as well. John 10, let's begin in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You come through me, and you're going to have an unbelievable life. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus said a blessing will come by going into life through Him, through His leadership, through His guidance. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ is telling us He wants us to enjoy the life that we're living. And that comes from a frame of mind, as we're going to see. "I am the good shepherd," in verse 11. "The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." So at the core, when we look at the experience of life, Jesus Christ is telling us He wants us to have happiness and He wants us to have joy. Christ also said that we're going to face trials, but as we've heard also in messages earlier on, these trials are used by God to shape us, form us, and get us into the position that he wants us to be in. Again, but he said all of it is ultimately going to work together for a good, but the end result will be good. And it's going to be good when we consider a life of joy, peace, and happiness. This reminds me of a story of a highway construction worker, and I know many of you have experienced this. We've experienced it many times going over the Interstate 80 of the last several years, where they've got this construction stuff going on and these giant road graders plowing up the road and blocking off traffic in three lanes, go down to one lane, and you're in bumper-to-bumper traffic, and you're in a hurry, and all the nonsense and craziness that goes on with all of that. Well, this one heavy-duty operator one day decides he was going to take a little different tact on it. So what he did is he printed up two gigantic signs, and he mounted one sign on the front of his grader, and he mounted one big sign on the backside of his grader. And the sign read this: "The road to happiness is almost always under construction." He said he literally had people driving by with thumbs up, waving at him, honking, shaking their hand at him. What is happiness to you? Stop and think for a second. What would make you happier than you are right now? To some, it's one thing. To others, it's another. Several years ago, the following was found in the Dear Abby column, Abigail Van Buren. Many of you may have remembered her. She's now gone. This article came in. It said, "Dear Abby, happiness is knowing that your parents won't almost kill you if you come home a little late. Happiness is having your own bedroom. Happiness is having parents that trust you. Happiness is getting the telephone call you've been praying for. Happiness is knowing that you're as well-dressed as anybody else at school. Happiness is something I don't have." Signed, 15 and unhappy. A few days later, the Dear Abby newspaper column carried this response from a 13-year-old girl. "Dear Abby, happiness is being able to walk. Happiness is being able to talk. Happiness is being able to see. Happiness is being able to hear. Unhappiness is reading a letter from a 15-year-old girl who can do all these things and still says she isn't happy. I can walk, I can see, I can hear, but I can't walk." Signed, 13 and happy. Two completely different perspectives on life from two young people. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, next. Let's consider for a moment what happiness is not. Deep inside most human hearts is an erroneous belief that if I just didn't have these problems or these worries, then I would be happy. Yet this would not make any one of us any happier than we are, because happiness is not freedom from these things. An unknown author once said, "The strength and the happiness of a man consists in finding out the way in which God is going, and we start going the same way." God created us in his image, didn't he? But when he created us, the process was not over. It was really just the beginning. We are not the finished product. We are some phase along the way to the finished product. I hearken back to the sermon I gave several months ago where God is the potter working with the clay, trying to shape and form each and every one of us into the form that he wants us to become. Some think that having more or whatever more is that in their lives will bring them happiness. And Christ touches on that whole concept of more here in Luke 12. We all know that more, say having more money, will put food on the table, it'll put a roof over our head, it can maybe pay the bills for us. But having more, say money, is not going to solve our marital problems. It's not going to solve our problems with depression. It's not going to solve problems with our children or grandchildren, or problems with our employers, or problems with our friends, or maybe even problems with our families. Let's take a look at Luke 12 and one verse, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. a man or woman's life isn't in possessions. That is not going to bring happiness to anybody's life. Happiness is not something you can go out and purchase either, is it? I can't walk over to Safeway or walk over to Macy's or somewhere and look at a shelf and say, I want a box of happiness. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. What I want to do in the remainder of the time is look at three simple keys that can assist us in having more happiness in our lives. Psychologists and researchers over the years have concluded some really important principles about life that actually do make people more happy. And the conclusions that they've come to, for the most part, are actually supported by biblical principles about happiness. There are principles of God which, if we force ourselves to follow, and I mean that, most of us come to church every week, listen to sermons, listen to sermonettes, we read the Bible, we study booklets, we do all this, that, and the other thing, and we put all this knowledge into our heads. The question is, what do we do with it? God has actually shown us principles that can bring spontaneous, automatic responses into our lives if we will just force ourselves to do them and instill more happiness. Point number one. The first key to happiness is based on the choices that we make. Based on the choices that we make. It is a state of mind, if you will. A notable quote from a motivational speaker that many of you have probably heard of, Tony Robbins, said this: "It is not what happens to us in our lives that makes us happy, but how we react to what happens to us." It is not what happens to us in our lives that makes us happy, but how we react to what happens to us. That is a very profound and very accurate statement. Have you ever been amazed at some people that you witness, some people that you interact with, who have gone through a lot of trauma and trial and difficulty in their lives, yet they still have a smile on their face? How is that? How is that possible? Why does that happen? We'll see some of it here from Paul in Philippians 4. I know with people that I've interacted with over the years, I've met several of them that fall into this category. I just am dumbfounded at how positive and upbeat and happy they are virtually all of the time, no matter what they're going through. I believe it's their perspective of life. They've come to a point in their life where they understand exactly what God said is going to happen, happens, no matter what the circumstances are. And that changes the way they think. Paul had the church of Philippi focus on these things because he knew it would bring happiness to their lives. Let's begin here in Philippians 4, verse 8. And I want you to contemplate every single one of these points. Maybe make a list of them and ask yourself, have I ever done this? How many times have we read this passage of Scripture? Dozens. Maybe hundreds, I don't know. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Not gossip, not something you heard about somebody or something, not something that somebody's trying to twist and manipulate and maneuver, something that's true. Whatever things are noble, upright, valuable, meaningful, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. I mean, God's message is a pure message. The heartfelt talk and dialogue and description and reactions to people, as we heard in the first message. That's pure. It comes from the heart. Whatever things are lovely. Again, like Matt mentioned, yeah, just going out into nature and just appreciating where we live, what the beauty of the surroundings. I mean, one of the things that we've been blessed with over the years is we go over the hill almost every week. And we see it in every different season. And it's really dramatic this year because of all the snowfall and rain that we've had. We are seeing greener mountains for a longer period of time than we've ever seen in the entire 12 years we've lived here. It's absolutely breathtaking. There are still snow-covered peaks up there. And it's gorgeous with all this green, green, green background. And he goes on, he says, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think about these things. How many times, if ever, have you ever And the entire time you've been involved with God's church, ever sat down and analyzed each one of those points? My guess is never. I may be wrong, and if I am wrong, I'd like to hear about what you did with that. This would be an unbelievable exercise in building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, taking all of those points in Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul wasn't a psychotherapist, but was used by God in a huge way, and he learned many powerful lessons because of his own life. Like many of the books of spouse say, you become what you think. You think about negative stuff enough, you're going to become a very negative person. You think about angry things enough, you're going to become an angry person. It's just a natural course of events. Paul's saying, start thinking about the good stuff. No matter where you are in your life, no matter what's going on with you in your life. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you, like we heard last week. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned to whatever state I'm in to be content. I believe Paul really, really felt that. Especially when you study the book of Acts like we did, and you see the ups and downs of his life. And he always came out okay, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I learn both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. He was just saying that there's a contentment that comes from not having things sometimes and not worrying about it. But the way that we deal with those circumstances is what's key. It's a key ingredient. If we're not full of happiness, we're probably missing some of these points that I'm dialoguing about today. I can do all things in verse 13 through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Again, he really absolutely believed that, no matter what was going on. Paul knew that even in times of difficulties, he could rise above the fray. His knowledge of what he was involved with and allowed to see and participate in took him above this confusion and chaos in life that all of us experience and all of us have to live through. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 next. Proverbs chapter 3. All right, the first key to happiness is the choices that we make and how we respond to everything. The second point to happiness comes from growing in character and wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to know what path to choose to reach the right goal in your life. And wisdom also implies character growth. Because sometimes it's just not easy to take the choice that's the best. Which is where many of the trials and difficulties that we face in life seem to come into the picture. Choices that we've made. And it brings us down a path, and we're making the choices to not use wisdom, to not use the means by which God and other people have given us to learn. Wisdom can come from many sources. Have you ever heard the expression, out of the mouths of babes? It comes from the simple truth that sometimes it takes a child to reveal lasting wisdom. It sometimes seems foolish, but many times it's not. Let me share a couple with you. Patrick, age 10, said, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Tremendous wisdom. Michael, age 14, said, "When your dad is mad and asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." Michael also, the wise man that he said, "Never tell your mom her diet's not working." Naomi, 15, said, "If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse." Lauren, age 9, said, "Felt markers are not good to use as lipstick." Joel, 10 years old, said, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." And finally, Eileen, age 8, "Never try to baptize a cat." Good things to ponder later in life, maybe. You never know. Coming to know and choose the right path is wisdom. And this comes through understanding, spiritually speaking, the law of God. They work together. And then character is having the ability to do the right thing, making yourself do something you may not want to do, or maybe stop doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. You know, cowboys have their own form of wisdom. And I thought, since we've had so many people from cowboyish kind of backgrounds in the church these years, let me share a couple of these with you. The wisdom of cowboys. Good judgment comes from experience, and a lot of that comes from bad judgment. If you're riding ahead of the herd, take a look back every now and then to make sure it's still there. Never kick a cow chip on a hot day. Never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. Always drink upstream from the herd. And the quickest way to double your money is to fold it over and put it back in your pocket. Good wisdom there too. Let's look at Solomon's wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's begin in Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. These two things come from experience and using the knowledge we gain. God expects us to learn as we keep moving forward, to learn from everything we go through. Sometimes it comes from what's called as the school of hard knocks, making mistakes, learning valuable lessons so we don't make that same mistake again. Verse 14, for her, he's talking about wisdom, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. If we want more happiness in our lives, seek wisdom. James tells us, go and ask for it. If you need it, ask for it. God will provide it. God wants us to use wisdom. God wants us to learn from the lives that we're living, that we're experiencing, so that we keep moving forward positively and not have so many negative things pulling us down. The knowledge that we are fundamentally doing the right thing always brings a sense of accomplishment to our heart and our mind, and a peace, as we discussed last week, because we know we're doing what's right, even though sometimes it's not easy to do. If you need to start a new habit or break an old habit, philosophy tells us, theory tells us, 21 straight days. You've got to make yourself do it for 21 straight days. If you force yourself to do something that you know you should be doing for 21 straight days, by the 22nd or third day, it's going to become natural. It's going to feel comfortable. Or if you want to get rid of something, force yourself to not do something for 21 straight days. That may seem like an eternity when you first start out, but it can happen. And it really works. It's amazing how it works. But what does that take? That takes character to force yourself to do something that you really don't want to do, but you know you need to do. Okay, let's go now over to Acts chapter 20, back to the book of Acts. The last key to success of bringing more happiness into our lives is serving the needs of other people. Serving the needs of other people. Here in Acts 20, we'll hear about Paul and about his many missionary trips. Remember how Judea had fallen into a drought, and they were really having a severe famine? And everywhere he went, he would collect goods, collect money, collect everything that he could to bring back to Judea to help the people. Everywhere he went. And he made sure he went to many, many places, so he had many varieties of people trying to help him out. In spite of all the trauma that he faced, he was always thinking of others, whether it was this physical need of the people that he left behind in the Jerusalem area, or if it was the spiritual needs of all these people that he was talking to and preaching to. He put himself above every single one of them. And he kept giving, giving, and giving of himself. This really is a key point to assist us as Christians in our pursuit of happiness in our lives. Let's begin in Acts 20 and verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I haven't sought after anything from anybody. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I made sure that I didn't have to come and ask for stuff. I took care of everything so that I could take care of you. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, those in need. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is a heavily quoted scripture. But how many truly understand the impact in our lives? That when we live a life of giving, it changes our whole perspective of everything. When we think of other people instead of thinking of ourselves, this gets us off, our minds off of us and onto somebody else. Even psychologists and psychiatrists tell you the best way to handle and deal with depression, do something for somebody else. Find another human being who has a need and take care of that need. It is an amazing, amazing medicine. Turn over to Proverbs 14 now. Solomon also had something to say about this. Proverbs 14. Oops, went too far. Got the book of Psalms. Christ said that developing this giving attitude is actually a way to receive blessings in our lives. He said it's a natural course of events. The spiritual reward, blessings, and happiness that comes from giving of ourselves to others is monumental. And I'm not talking about doing it begrudgingly. You might have to do it begrudgingly at first just to force yourself to start doing it. Do it 21 straight days. I'm serious. Try, take that task on. For 21 consecutive days, make yourself do something good for somebody else. Maybe it's just a phone call. Maybe it's a letter. Maybe it's a note. Whatever. Help them out. God is showing us if we really want to be happier, there is a way to get there. Or if we don't want to be happier, then you can just stay where you're at. Let's look at Proverbs 14. We'll just read one verse here. Proverbs 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14, 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. It's a natural course of events. And most of us, for most of our lives, have not been outward focused. We've been inward focused. We want to think and worry about us. The one whose focus is on caring for and giving to others actually, naturally, automatically will bring happiness into their lives. Just like so many that I've witnessed in God's church throughout the years, it's just a marvelous thing to experience. It's a marvelous thing to watch. It doesn't happen nearly as much as I think it could because most of us don't conscientiously think about it. You know, Einstein said one time, one of the definitions of insanity is continuing to do the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. It's true about this. We want more joy in our lives. We want more happiness in our lives. We want more peace in our lives. There's a path to take it to get there. But we've got to be willing to see what it is and then force ourselves to do it. Christ mentions this concept in Luke 6. As we get ready to close, let's turn there. Luke chapter 6. Serving others is an act of the heart. It is not a physical action. It may involve physical activity, but it's got to come from here. If you're really serving somebody, I mean, you can do it begrudgingly and you're not going to do yourself any favors. You might help somebody else out, but you're not going to get the benefit of not doing it right, not doing it from what God wants us to be done. It's got to be a choice, a conscious decision about what we want to do and why we're doing it that can bring happiness to our lives. When I say choice, it really does come down to that. I mean, how many times in our lives have we seen an opportunity, heard of an opportunity, heard of a need, and said, yeah, I, Maybe I should. No, I don't have time. I'm going fishing. Or I'm doing this. Or I'm doing that. And it goes by. Here in Luke 6, Christ takes it a little bit deeper than just serving and giving. This passage of Scripture is probably one of the passages of Scripture in the Bible that most people who read the Bible wouldn't mind if it weren't here. Luke 6, beginning in verse 27. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. I could stop there and tell you to go home until you master that, before you move on with your life. How many times have we heard this? Christ says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. We get all upset if somebody just says something off key against us. We get offended. Jesus Christ is saying, you gotta do good to those people. You gotta find it in your heart to do it the right way. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. What Jesus Christ is telling us to do here is not easy. This is probably one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult things to do as a Christian. I think I mentioned to you earlier, I have forced myself, and I had to force myself because I did not want to do it. I have forced myself to get down on my knees and pray to God, and it's got to come from the heart, because if it's just doing it to do it, it's not the same thing. But I forced myself. I prayed about it, and I asked God to soften my heart so that I could literally pray for people that hated me and that had done things really nasty to me. That was really tough. Really, really tough. I don't do it all the time because I don't have the character, I guess, to make myself do it all the time. But I will tell you that once I've done it, you get up from that prayer feeling completely different than you ever have before. Because I believe God's Spirit is finally connecting with our spirit in a way that Jesus Christ intended it to. Having a loving, caring attitude about every human being you come in contact with, be it good, bad, or indifferent. That's tough. But that's what Jesus Christ said he wants us to do. Verse 30, he said, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also to do to them likewise. What a place this earth would be if we all behaved like this. There would be no more strife. There'd be no more conflicts. Because everybody would be praying for everybody else. Can you imagine what kind of a congregation a church could have if everybody in the congregation reacted this way? I've never witnessed it in 30-some years that I've been involved with the ministry. I've never seen one congregation that operated like this. I've seen parts of the congregation operate like that from time to time. But consider this. All of us have been offended at some time or another by somebody else in the church. How do we react to that? Is what Jesus Christ is telling us to look at. Do we want our pound of flesh? Or do we know they're a human being struggling just like us? Christ said, if you go down that path and start doing stuff like this, all of a sudden your life starts being happier. It's because you're not holding any grudges. You're not holding any animosity. You're not holding any hatred. You're not holding any anger. You're not holding any hurt. Drop down to verse 38 as we end. And listen to how this verse is worded. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Packed in there really good, pressed down, overflowing. It's like, I'm going to give it back to you in just abundance. You're not even going to imagine how much is going to come back your way. Or the other side of this is if we're not in this giving attitude and this giving approach, Jesus Christ said, you know, if that's the way you're going to be, that's the way God's going to treat you. The same way we treat other people is the same way God's going to treat us. Just like if we can't forgive, don't expect to be forgiven. It won't happen. But if we start doing these things, living these things, happiness comes into our life automatically. This is a promise that is a reward when we do it. Happiness from blessing and being blessed beyond measure. This is one of those things we have to use as a test over time to prove to ourselves that it actually works. God actually challenges us to try this, to prove it. Happiness, as we have seen, can come from many different aspects of our lives. I go back to the earlier question. Do we have the right to expect to be happy? I believe we absolutely have the right to expect and pursue happiness. God said he can provide it. Let's remember these three approaches to happiness. One, happiness is based on the choices that we make and how we react to them. Happiness can come from growing in character and wisdom. And happiness can come from giving and serving the needs of other people. I hope you have a happy Sabbath.